1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 18, Paul said, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." I mentioned some of those passages during the Bible study. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Brother Brad, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. Now, we covered the crown of rejoicing, and I mentioned to you that on Sunday night, that one of the good reasons to rejoice is that you're saved. And if you would simplify your testimony and simplify making this thing difficult about witnessing, to just break it down and just learn to start by telling others what Jesus Christ has done for you. Don't get hung up in some theological argument and try to think that witnessing means you have to know everything there is to know about the Bible. If you run into somebody when you're witnessing to them and they tell you, "Well, I believe that angels fly upside down," or that, you know, Allah came to Muhammad and he got his thing from a 600-winged angel, say, "Okay, well, have a nice day," and move on. Answer a fool according to his folly. Or sometimes it's don't answer a fool according to his folly. Just walk off. Your Herod is out there. He's a king. And the Lord had always respect for authority. And he comes up and he's talking to the Lord and he's spending all this time with him. And he's saying to the Lord, "Do these jukes and do hocus pocus dominocus and supercalifragilisticexpialidocious and make this pot turn into gold and this and that and the other." And the Lord just stands there. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't even bother to answer him. If somebody wants to argue with you about that, your job is, you're not here to try to convince them. You're, "Listen, all I'm trying to do is tell somebody about Jesus Christ." Get in the habit of doing that. Don't get in the habit of trying to find somebody to have some biblical argument over. Most of the people that are that way are already have a guilty conscience about either where they are or the fact they're not going at all. And so now they're trying to impress you with what they know or what they don't know or what they were taught or what grandma said or Paul was a preacher or whatever. We're talking about witnessing. The devil, the Bible says, Satan hindered us. And the next verse talks about soul winning. One of the things that happens is that it got turned into a marketing scheme for years. The way you fill up a church is instead of telling people we're here to try to get people to come to church so we can pay the bills, we hid that under the guise of we're going to go soul winning. Well, that's another name for get you in here to make sure the first thing you do is get saved and start tithing. Now, people say all the time, you know, "Well, preacher, you know, you have to talk about money." Listen, if your heart's right, you don't have to worry about whether the offering plate gets filled up or not. And if you don't want to give, don't give. It'll be on your bad side when you get to eternity. But I can't force somebody to do that. And I'm not going to lie to you and tell you, "Well, if you give with a spoon, God will throw it back on you with a shovel." If you can't already tell that the air you breathe is priceless, and the fact that you don't keep your heart ticking and your eyes blinking and all the things your parasympathetic nervous system does for you that you never even give thought to, if you don't understand that, being able to eat food and digest food and taste food and all that kind of stuff, hey, you don't think there's nothing to that, then go on about your business. It's no big deal. But if God's been good to you, then you give as God's prospered you. That's not just monetarily. Some people say, "Well, I don't have any money." Oh, you're not talking about money. How about your time? How about giving Him a little bit of your time every day? How about giving Him some time in prayer? How about giving some time in thanks? How about giving some time reading about Him, studying about Him, talking about Him? I've often had a fear in my mind's eye, a real fear of getting up there to the Lord and the Lord say, "Well, you know, I wrote you all those letters. You never bothered to read them." I've thought about that. I thought, you know, there's been a couple of times I've been overseas and stuff like that. I like to get, this is before text and stuff, I like to get a phone call and things like, back then you couldn't even get a cell phone. You had to call to another phone, call to a phone and time the thing right and this and that and the other and stand there wait on the phone like a fool, sitting there like a little high school kid waiting on the phone to ring to hear from somebody back over on the other side of the pond. And you're sitting there all twisted up hoping the phone's going to ring, and the phone ringing, it cracks through, it gets put through by an operator, and you answer the phone and it's on the other end. It'd be interesting, I get home and she said, "You know, I called that number you gave me every night and you never were there. I called and all I got was I heard the phone pick up and then you hung up." Well, I've thought about that with the Bible. How can I give Him time if I don't have money and I don't have financial stuff to be able to do that kind of a deal? I don't put pressure on you here for that. But I do put pressure on you to give as God's been prospered you. God prospered you by saving you. Okay, give Him a little time. Maybe every then you might want to give Him a holy grunt. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Just a little something. I mean, every now and then. I mean, I'm men and women both. Listen, lady, ma'am, excuse me, you talk at home. Well, why can't you talk here? I don't mean you get to get up and preach a sermon, but there's nothing wrong with you saying amen. But that's not the time to say it when I'm getting on the menu. You know, yeah, amen, preacher, that's right. You tell them, you know. Okay, well, now you got whacked out. But let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. What's wrong with standing up and saying, well, I don't thank Jesus Christ for saving my soul? Sit back down. What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. You just ring Jesus' bell every now and then. That soul winner's crown there, well, every time you get up to it, somebody will try to interfere. You say, why? Because souls are in balance. There's going to be opposition. Satan's going to hinder you. So how do you do it? Everybody does it different. You don't have to You don't have to try to be some slick, smooth car salesman or something like that with an answer for everybody's question. I always think the best thing to do is just tell them what Jesus has done for you. I guess that's why some of you don't say anything. Because I guess he's never done anything for you. Hey, Jesus, how you doing? Now, I want to show you a couple of things here. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You've got to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, because there's going to come a day where judgment's going to take place on a Christian. Now, please understand what I'm about to tell you. I don't believe you should try to win somebody with a gun to your head. Right? Brother Brad's praying. You know what he's saying? Lord, it would be good if you meet with us and be good if you talk with us, and we sure would appreciate it if you come down here. There's no force there. If you do or if you don't, I'm going to be here. Right? So when it comes to your witnessing to somebody, I don't want you to do with your mindset, God's going to blow up your water heater or flatten your tires if you don't, and to give you some message on bloody hands. And if you don't, then somebody's going to go to hell because you didn't tell them. That's not even biblical. Here's the mistake people make when they talk about the judgment seat of Christ. You either do it or God's going to whack you for it. No. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. Because the motive of why you do it is more important than what you do. So you know what you should do it? I do it because I want to do it. I come to church. I like that song. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eyes on the sparrow, so I know he watches me. I like that song. But imagine if you sang that song with a long face on you and you sing it like some of this country western stuff out here, like you've already lost everything. Well, I'm a Christian and I'm divorced and I lost my dog and I ain't caught no fish. I ain't killed a deer. I'm about to lose my job. They're going to take my truck. I sure would like to have my dog back. That kind of thing. That's Christians nowadays. I'm saved. I don't always feel that way, but I'm saved. So when it comes to witnessing, you tell people because you want to tell them, not because you have to. I mentioned to you the word fiduciary. That means a responsibility is laid upon you, given to you in the behalf of somebody else to make sure it's a trust that's put in you. Like there's this pressure on you to do it. Should you do it? Yes. But how you do it matters. The attitude that you have really does matter. Don't have a bad attitude. If you got a bad attitude, just keep your mouth shut. That's a good practice in married life. You wake up on the wrong side of the bed, go back to bed and get up on the other side, or keep your mouth shut. It'll serve you well. I'm just suggesting it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Bible says this, verse 11, you know the passage, and it'll be redundant for some of you. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he is the foundation. That's where it starts. Now, if any man build there on this foundation, you can't improve on the foundation. It's done. You're building on the foundation. You're not excavating the foundation and starting a new one. This thing starts with salvation. That's the foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The passage there has to do with your work. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. After you're saved, what have I done for Jesus Christ? You say, well, I've done what I can. Good, then you're good to go. Well, I'm not as talented as other people. It's not a comparison of what other people do. It's, are you doing what the Lord wants you to do? I can assure you of this. Nobody in here has done 100% what the Lord wants him to do 100% of the time. Everybody in here has peaks and valleys, ups and downs. What we try to do here is to take the real high peaks and the real low valleys and kind of smooth them out a little bit and try to increase the fall from the top to the bottom. You just kind of reduce it a little bit, move it down. But that's human life. Be careful not to judge everybody by where you're at right now. You may think you're on a mountaintop when you're down in the valley just because your valley happens to be higher than somebody else's mountain. You ought to be real careful about that. You can't judge anybody. You don't know what God's doing in them. You look at somebody and what they're doing, whether it be preaching a sermon or whether it be giving a bunch of money or whatever it is, you're thinking, boy, they must really be spiritual. The Lord said, oh, they're just doing it for recognition. Don't make no difference to them, to me whatsoever. I could care less. You got Pharisees that did all that all through the Bible. The Lord never recognized them for what they did. Why do you come to church? Well, I come to church because I have to. It looks good. It looks good on my resume, and people trust me more if I come to church. You think that impresses God? I'm glad you're here. I really am. I appreciate it. But you want to look at your motive. Why do I read my Bible? Because I have to. Well, sometimes it's because you have to, but it shouldn't be that way all the time. Don't wait till you feel like doing it. You'll never do it.
Amen.
You'll feel like doing it when you're already in your hind ends in the vice or something like that. Where then you're like, I feel like reading my Bible and praying now. The Lord's like, a little bit late now. Your hind end might not be in the vice if you've been reading and praying before now. Look, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm talking quickly because I want to try to get through these crowns. Notice the Apostle Paul here starts talking about heaven and talking about a heavenly body there that's going on, the building made up there in heaven, one that's from heaven, and talking about the tabernacle we're in now. You're groaning in verse number 4. And then he says in verse 6, therefore, we are always confident. Paul's telling you something you want to pay attention to, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. What does that mean? While I'm home in the body, what does that mean? That means there's something inside me. My body is its house. So what am I? Now, I'm already as good as sitting there, but inside, while I'm here in the body, while I'm alive, I'm here. I'm not in two places at one time. He said, while I'm home in the body, I'm absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But we're confident here. He says it again. I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So guess what he's saying? I know that while I'm here, I'm absent from the Lord. But when I die, where am I going to be? With the Lord, just like that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, just like that. Whatever your age is, if you're saved. If you're lost, absent from the body, you're in hell burning. Just like that. Just like that. No, along down this long tunnel, and I fell down this, and I went that, and you know, and then I had this NDE where I near death experience, and while I was there, I saw this in this place, and I saw that in this place, and God sent me back to tell you, you know what that Bible says about that? That Bible says that rich man over there in the book of Luke, he says, send Lazarus up there to tell my brothers, and so on and so forth. You know what the Lord says? He said, they won't believe Moses and the prophets. They're not going to believe the one rose from the dead. And they didn't believe Jesus even though he rose from the dead. You know what he's saying? If they don't believe the Bible, they're not going to believe if somebody came back from the dead. Boy, that's something. That's some kind of a statement against God, isn't it? They ain't going to believe me anyway. Now, what he tells you here is he said, while I'm in the body, I'm here at home. But when I die, my soul is there. My body is here. Just like that. You've lost a loved one. Where are they? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Just like that. Wherefore we labor. Why? Whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Well, the context can't be, I went to heaven. I can be accepted while I'm in the body. Why? Because I'm laboring. For what? For Jesus Christ. I'm accepted of him, not my condition of going to heaven. I'm accepted because I'm doing what he asked me to do. Are you doing what he asked you to do? You say, well, I'm providing for my family. Good. Then you're doing one of the things he asked you to do if you're a man. You're a single mom. You're providing for your family. You're doing what God asked you to do. Who would have ever thought that? He that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. You read your Bible? Good. You're doing what he asked you to do. You're praying? Good. You're doing what he asked you to do. You're studying? Good. You're doing what he asked you to do. You're coming to church? Good. You're doing what he asked you to do. See? All that stuff's in what he asked you to do. So I know I'm accepted of him. Why? I'm doing what he asked me to do. Didn't tell you. Ask you. People say, well, the Lord, you know, he's a taskmaster and he's all that. Don't do it then. But if you want to be accepted, meaning I know I'm in fellowship with him, I do what he asked me to do. Here's a good one for you. The Lord convicted me of whatever, fill in the blank. What'd you do with it? I got the thing right between me and the Lord. I got down on the side of my bed there and I told the Lord I was wrong and I was sorry and asked him to forgive me. And he washed it away and I did. Good, you're doing what he asked you to do. See, it's not complex. It's simple. It's something anybody can do if you're willing to do it. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. For the Bible says, verse number 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's rough. That means that the Lord's looking at what I'm doing, and when I get up there, just suppose he rolls out the tape of everything you did down here after you got saved, and you recognize and realize what you should have done, and you knew what you should have done, but you didn't do it. And you have nothing to offer Jesus Christ. That passage in 1 Corinthians 3 would be like you going to the house and you walk in there at the house and your house is burned to the ground and everything you have and everything is completely gone, has gone up in smoke. You don't have anything. You don't even have insurance to cover it, but you itself are saved. That's the judgment seat of Christ because you didn't do anything for Christ. You're saved. You're still in heaven, but you don't have anything that was in the home. It's all burned up. One of the things that may have something to do with that terror may have to be the fact that when you get up there, you realize clearly that you knew better than to do it. You did it anyway, and you wind up finding out you don't have anything to offer Jesus Christ. That may be the terror. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. People say, well, what he means there is reverential trust. No, he means terror. And it has nothing to do with salvation. That's a cheap way to duck out of the passage. There's nothing in the passage about salvation. That passage has to do with trusting with the judgment seat of Christ. Look, if you will, please, over in 2 Timothy. Show you a couple of things about this. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now again, you understand, I'm not trying to get you to do this because you're scared to death. But there's some things that you need to pay attention to. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. And nowadays, when you start talking about these crowns, people just kind of, no big deal. I'll say this, and I say it without apology, but I'm ashamed to say it, that my contemporaries, the majority of them don't even know about the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not because I'm smarter than they are, but what they do is they put everything under a general judgment, and they teach everything's a great white throne judgment, and when you get up there, there'll be the one on one side that did good, and the ones on the other side that did bad, and they don't teach you anything at all about crowns. And then you have these people that are post-tribulation or pre-wrath, rapture, tribulation people that are not having any time for the judgment seat of Christ to take place at all. The judgment seat of Christ takes place before you come back riding on a horse. Which, by the way, in Acts chapter number 9 and over in Acts chapter number 26, when it says that Paul fell, I make the assumption there that it's from a horse, but there's no mention of beast or horse or anything else there. Now, tradition seems to indicate, because they're about anywhere from 150 to 250 miles from their destination, that they're probably either riding horses or camels, but you can't say it for sure. When he fell, he could have been, you know, he could have fell from a standing position, but because of who Paul was, he probably was riding some kind of an animal. But there's where you get hung up sometimes and think the Bible says something it doesn't say for sure. You get called on that, you know what you have to do? You have to admit, well, I read it again, it ain't there. Okay, so what was it? I don't know, but I think he probably fell off a horse, but I can't say that for sure. But here's what I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen. This thing about the judgment seat of Christ, Paul puts in there. Now, have you ever wondered this? You don't find other passages about the judgment seat of Christ except in the Pauline epistles. Do you ever wonder why? Because it's only for the body of Christ. It's not for everybody else. You know what Paul doesn't mention except some in a kind of a bypassing way where you can't really pick it out? He doesn't talk about the great white throne judgment. You know why? It's not for you. You're going to be there, but it's not for you. That's not your judgment. Your sins were judged at Calvary. That's over and done with. Your rewards are given to you at the judgment seat of Christ. And you go out into the millennial out there, it has to do with what you did. And I mean, what you do in the millennium has to do with what you do right now. It has nothing to do with the great white throne. The great white throne doesn't take place until after the millennium. But if you don't get your Bible in the right spot, then you get everything all messed up. It just gets all out of kilter. And then the next thing you know, you have to start teaching heresy in order to make your theology fit. You line your theology up with the Bible, you don't get the Bible to line up with your theology. You get into a lot of trouble there. One of the hardest things in the world is to have to sit and listen to somebody teach you something you think you already know. But it requires time and effort for the Lord to see that you're willing to sit down and have that thing infused by sitting down on a pew or sitting down in a classroom and letting that stuff be given to you that way. Nowadays, you have people that said they just themselves, they go off half-cocked as a novice and then they wonder why they run off into a ditch. Let me just say this if I can quickly and then I got to move on. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing more important than the soul of a human being, male or female. Nothing. Not your heart surgeon, not your brain surgeon, not your anybody that has to do with your finances. There is nothing more important than your soul. And so it's important for you to make sure that wherever you choose to be, it's somebody that has an authority over them. No medical doctor operates outside of being under the authority of a medical license. And I consider that to be the way. I mean, when I go to the dentist or whatever, I want to see the sheepskin on the wall. I don't trust him. That thing goes, zah, zah, zah. I'm like, yeah, you better know what you're doing. If he comes out of the back room with a hammer and a chisel, I'm going to be like, hey, man, I don't need no woodwork, man. I need my teeth worked on. And if you're going to do that, I want to go see somebody else. If I'm going to go see the doctor, I want to see the sheepskin. I want to see MD, or I want to see something on there to show that they've done it and they're licensed to do it. But isn't it interesting nowadays? Isn't it interesting? No school, no training, no teaching, no whatever. I just am. Not under anybody's authority. Well, where's the check and balance system? That's dangerous stuff, wouldn't you think? I think it is. The internet's full of it now. You say, what is that? Well, I mean, I guess they can draw people to do that way, but you should be careful about that. You'd be careful about who you take your car to get worked on, wouldn't you? Okay, that's a sidebar, no extra charge for that. Look, if you will, please, in 2 Timothy, and look in verse or chapter number 1, and look at verse number 16, talking about the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. For when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. Here's some real good points for you guys, preachers. There's a great, great message here. He often refreshed me, not ashamed of my chain, sought me out diligently, and he found me. He kept looking until he found me. He didn't quit. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. That's a saved man. The mercy is not the coming of Jesus Christ. The mercy is at the judgment seat of Christ. What's he praying for that God to have mercy for? There must be something at the judgment seat of Christ that must be kind of something to consider. Look at 2 John. 2 John. Go all the way to Revelation and back up a couple of books. Second John. There's some loss of some things. And it could be, maybe it is, it could be the terror of losing those things. It could be that when you get up there to heaven, that the Lord says, well, you had the opportunity to earn these things, and you didn't take advantage of the opportunity, and so you have a loss of the things you could have had. Look at 2 John chapter 8, or chapter, verse number 8, 2 John 8. Look unto yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. The Lord wants you to get everything that you can possibly get. Come, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3. Just come over to the right, just a couple of pages there. Revelation chapter number 3. The Lord said a full reward. So he's got things he'd like for you to do. And behind those doors up there is gold, silver, and precious stones he wants you to have. But he won't force it on you. If you do it, you get it, and if you don't, you don't. Now that could be what the terror is. I have a sneaking suspicion that it's maybe a little bit more than that. I know it won't be a fear of going to hell, but it's got to be something along those lines because he uses a strong word there. And that passage in Romans chapter number 13, around 6, 7, 8 right there, he says that when he uses the same word, terra, in the English, terra, and what he says there is, talking about the ordained authorities, that they bear not the sword there in vain, and they're not a terror to them that do good. It's the same word. Well, if you think about a policeman that has got a gun or whatever, you don't worry about him having a gun unless you're at the other end of it because you did something wrong. Then you're terrified, right? The passage that matches up with that thing is there something that you're in the crosshairs because of something you didn't do. It won't be because of something you did. It'll be because of something you didn't do. You know why people go to hell? It's not for something they do. It's for something they don't do. They won't trust Jesus Christ. They don't go to hell for smoking, drinking, and cussing and messing around and all that other kind of stuff and embezzlement and all. They go to hell because they won't trust Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It's not something you do. You know, well, if I get saved, I got to quit smoking and drinking and cussing. Why? Nobody else does. That was a joke. Come on, that's funny. Y'all are too stout right there because you should be able to laugh at it unless you're guilty. You're in the crosshairs and you're like, that wasn't even funny. I came on Wednesday night, thought I was going to hear about crowns, and here you are talking about drinking. You thought it was going to be royal crown, didn't you? And the little purple velvet bag with a... How do you know about that, preacher? Not because I ever partook of it. A guy gave that to me one time and said, here's something to put your teas in and change. And I'm like, I can't take that thing, man. I said, that's a nice bag, though. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. When it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, the day that you're finally there, now that day is going to happen. When? I have no idea. But when you're going to get there, all bets are going to be off. Mama and daddy ain't going to be there, and you know, grandma and grandpa and all that to take your side. It's going to be you facing off with Jesus Christ. And all the hypocrites in the church are going to be there, and everybody else is going to be there, and none of that's going to matter. It's going to be you and Jesus Christ. Now, that in and of itself may be a terror to realize that you're facing Him in judgment. And you're well past getting accepted in. You wouldn't be up there if He hadn't saved you, and the shouting's over, but boy, boy, and Paul's there. You think about it? Paul's there. He's judgment seat. And he's up there saying, how'd y'all do with them epistles I wrote? Yeah. I mean, Lord gave me some great revelation. I sure hope you did something with it in 2019. Can't wait to hear how my great, 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 great grandchildren did with that. How'd y'all do? Well, Paul, you know, things were pretty tough. They were they? Yeah. They were tough. Yeah, man, I mean, having to put that internet down stuff, that was really tough, man. I've had a hard time. My Wi-Fi connection cut out, you know, 15 times during the day. Really? Hey, Silas, can I ask you a question? Do we have Wi-Fi in prison? We need to write him about that next time we check in. Do we have room service? Oh, they came by once a day and brought us room service. Is it, preacher, you're being silly? No, I'm being dead serious. That's who you're going to be with. Not just people in your age. That's a mistake you make. We're going all the way back to the beginning of the church. You're going to have brothers and sisters up there that got eaten by lions and tigers and bears and were mocked and belittled and made fun of. Read Hebrews 11. They were sawn in half and they were inviscerated and they had them shown up in sheepskins that were wet, and then they dried and squished their insides out and staked out on the beach till the tide came in and drowned it, and had their heads with rats and snakes put in there and thrown into the water and burned alive and eaten alive and inviscerated and have their guts pulled out and have the pigs eat them until they follow them up and have their kids killed in front of them and have them boiled alive in oil and have them put in Bloody Mary and stuff like that. You should read Fox His Book of Martyrs. He said, well, dude, tune you up. Well, Lord, I was really struggling. I really had a hard time, you know, because the things I was having to do, I was just so busy. Paul said, busy. You're busy? Busy. What was that like? I'm trying to make it real for you. Revelation chapter number 3, look, if you will, verse number 11. Jesus Christ says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So it seems to indicate that maybe there are certain things, temptations and stuff like that, that can happen, that you might wind up losing a crown you've already obtained. Look, if you will, please come all the way over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's talk quickly about the incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown. Now, I want to see you get loaded up there. You imagine going to a place and you found out that, you know, there was a free buffet for you and nobody ever told you. Right down the street from you. You could eat there anytime you wanted to. And the guy that's teaching you at the place where you're employed never told you you could go right down the road and have a free meal anytime you wanted. It's just free. You think you'd be upset with that guy? You find out you could have saved all kind of money, take your family there to eat, all that other kind of stuff. He didn't bother to tell you. He's afraid you might eat too much, maybe get too fat or whatever. He thinks he's looking out for you by not telling you. Would you imagine, would that upset you? Or somebody said, you know what, you can go down here to the dealership and if you'll present your driver's license, they'll give you a car. And he never told you about that. And he's driving a car, but he never told you where he got it. Would that bother you? You say, you're setting me up. Yeah. Can you imagine going to a church and sitting somewhere and nobody ever told you that you have an opportunity to obtain 5 crowns plus gold, silver, and precious stones, and then God never told you anything about it? Never opened his mouth. All he did was talk about family planning and finances and marital discord and who's winning what office and whatever part's going on in the world and Kim Jong-un and what's happening in Iraq and all the modern things, and never told you, you go 2 blocks down here and turn right, there's a guy on the left-hand side down there, give you a car if you give him a driver's license. You'd be upset, wouldn't you? How come people don't get upset when a preacher never tells them about the judgment seat of Christ, and then people get upset when a preacher tells them about the judgment seat of Christ as if, well, why'd you have to tell me that? Because whether you believe it's there or not, it's there. And you're going to hit it. And I'm going to hit it if I don't tell you. Doubly bad for me. I have a responsibility. So maybe this is me preserving my own hide. But I really would like for you to understand, I'd like to see you get loaded up. I'd like for you to know how to do it. Look, if you will, here's an incorruptible crown. The Bible says this. Now, this is going to maybe hurt just a little bit. Okay? Notice what he says. He says, and every man that striveth, verse 25, for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. In other words, they do it to get a corruptible crown. They box or they run or they fight or they do whatever to get a crown down here. We're getting an incorruptible crown, a crown that wouldn't fade away. Therefore, I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Well, he can't lose his salvation. So what winds up happening is that the Apostle Paul says, well, I can talk about doing it, but if I don't do it myself, then I don't get a reward for it. Look, if you will, 2 Timothy. What is an incorruptible crown? It's that crown that you get for keeping your body in subjection. That means you now have justification for when your body wants to do something and the Spirit says, don't do it. Now you have a reason not to do it. But make no mistake, it's a real struggle. It's real. You fight it all the time, don't you? I mean, I don't do too bad when I'm asleep. I do pretty good when I'm asleep. But every other waking hour of the day. I mean, even sometimes when I'm preaching. You think, well, you're preaching. How can you do that? Well, you can do two things at one time. You'd be surprised what you can think when you're preaching. Somebody turns around, storms out the door, and you're thinking, well, what did I say? Well, what did I do? Well, what's happening? And then you find out after the service, they call you 2 weeks later and say, preacher, I'm really sorry. I had a bladder infection and I had to go the other day. And I know it looked bad, but I really couldn't help it. And you're thinking, I spent all that time thinking they were mad I did something wrong. You say, I'd never think that. Well, God bless you. Maybe you should be up here instead of me. But you think that. You think, why don't people come? You say, what is that? It's a sin. It's God's problem. It's not my problem. It's a sin. If I had to confess a sin before you right now, say, what would you tell us? I'll give you one of my sins. A lack of results. I feel like a failure. If I was getting ready to pray over you, I'd have to pray for you to get well. I'd have to, you know, confess my faults one to another. So the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man. What's your fault? A lack of results. So all you're doing all right? Okay, well, that's your opinion. I look at myself sometimes and think to myself, what'd you pick me for? That's what I think. A whole bunch of people could do a whole lot better. You say, what is that? It's a sin. It's a sin. You say, well, you're just full of pride. I guess, whatever you want to call it. I call it a lack of results. I'd like to see the building full, packed out, overflowing, and the windows open, man, and people hanging out of the windows. The Lord probably figures I can't handle it, but lack of results. Inferiority complex. You're still, see? See, there's a lot of sin you can commit, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just smoking, drinking, and cussing. Yeah. A lot of things, you know, where you get to envious of somebody or covetous of something and things that only you know about. Yeah. How come they get that? How come the charismatic got the big building and the 500 people and 1,000 people and we got the truth and, yeah, like that. So, preacher, you ought to just trust the Lord. Okay, well, pray for me. Watch this thing, talking about an incorruptible crown. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, and he that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masters, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So one of the things I have to do is I have to do it for the right reason. You can't trick them to get them. You're gonna do something right. You got to do it the right way. No smoke and mirrors. No fast Eddie stuff. You got to learn to do things the right way. But if you're looking for a reason to keep your body in subjection, well, there's a crown for it. There it is, right there. Why shouldn't I do that? Paul says I got to keep my body in subjection. I got some people I'm trying to help right now. I'm trying real hard to help them, and it makes it difficult. Come to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll let you out dead on 8 o'clock if I don't get done with these, I promise. I'm not going to hold you over. I know you're tired. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll be respectful of your time. And one of the problems is that there's a lack of two things. One is character, and the other is responsibility. And I don't mean to say this to be demeaning of the individuals, and I would never tell you who they are, but the problem is that they don't understand the responsibility that has been laid upon them. And then second of all, they don't work on their character. It's always this feeling thing. It's the feminizing of American males, but it's happening all over the world where you go by your feelings instead of, I got to get up off my blessed assurance and I got to go to work. Or I got to do things I don't like to do. Well, I'm tired. Okay. What does that mean? I'm tired. Well, we're all tired. You know, well, I'm having a hard time. Okay. Well, we all have a hard time. You know, you need some kerosene rags to wrap around your ankles. It's just, that's part of being a man, is that you got to understand, I got to go whether I feel like it or not. Well, I've been up all night. People are depending on you. You have a responsibility. What does it require? Character. You know what character does? You say character is just given. No, it's not. It's developed. I had a good daddy. I learned some things about character. It's another daddy story. My daddy come by the door one time and say, get up, time to get ready for school. The next time he showed me why I should have got up the first time. My wife's going through some things there at the house and went through a drawer there we hadn't been into in a bazillion years, I guess. And I looked at the back of that drawer right there and I said, well, look at there. And I reached in there and I said, you know what that is? And I took that thing and I slapped my hand right there. There's that razor strap. That's the thing my dad had under the sign that said, I need thee every hour. And there's that razor strap. I went and put it on my shelf. You say, what was that? It's a character builder. My dad showed me the responsibility or the lack of not having the character, what would happen as a result of not having character. I got my hide tore up. I mean, whooped. 3 swats with a razor strap from a guy that was an athlete, man. I'm telling you what, I mean, he could, like the preacher said, man, he could lay on the stripes and you'd see the stars. I mean, 3 times, and buddy, you were dancing to beat the band, man. But say, well, what is that? Well, there's something going on. I don't know if it's the internet. I don't know if it's social media. I don't know what this effeminate way of being is. It's that I just don't feel. I got a headache. I got a headache? What does that mean? Well, the kids need to go to school. I'm sorry. Bring the Pepto Bismol. You get a barf bag and you load the kids up and you take them and you puke, or you pull off the side of the road and puke and then you take them to school. Why are you so still? But you know what happens? The men or the women are breaking up because the women have started realizing I can do without the men. Because the men don't do anything, the woman does everything. So they figure, well, I don't need another kid. Buddy, they didn't marry you to have a kid to raise. They married you to have children and you're supposed to help raise them. I know there's another side to that, but one of the reasons is not, it's not women. And stop blaming them for everything. Amen. It's you birds in here. There's no character. Maybe not you. You're here on a Wednesday night, but it's no character. It's, well, I've been at work all day and I just been so tough. It's like, what? Listen, I'm just trying to give you some down home country sense. To help you to understand that, you know, everybody gets tired and everybody gets sick and everybody gets sick and tired. But you just got to suck it up, buttercup. That's just part of being a man. You say, well, you ain't always... I'm not holding myself up as the poster child. But you got to learn to push through some things, gentlemen. I wish I could have a meeting again with just the men. I wouldn't want the women to hear when we air out the dirty laundry. But... Some of you need a testosterone shot or something. And I don't mean for the purposes of engagement. I mean to get some red blood flowing. You're getting a little pinkish. Preacher, I'm going to get a crown at the judgment seat of Christ. Not without spiritual character you want. 1 Peter chapter number 5. I'm not trying to be hard on you, but isn't it a shame you have to apologize to men nowadays for saying that? You have to apologize to men. I'm sorry, did I hurt your feelings? Man, when I was coming up, even downtown, man, if they even thought that you, they were like sharks and smelling blood in the water. If they even thought it was bothering you, they would eat you alive. And you'd see them eating somebody else, and you'd just be quiet because you were just glad you weren't getting eaten. I mean eating. I mean no funny. I mean rough. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but we're, oh boy, I've had some words said, buddy. They can put something on you. Ajax won't take off. You've had wars fought in this country over words. Sure. Don't tell me words don't matter. Some of you got a tongue like a razor blade. Jokingly. 1 Peter chapter number 5, we can do this one quickly. It's called a crown of glory. This is an elder's crown. Looks like it's for a pastor. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 2. The Bible says this. Here's the first responsibility. He said, elders among you that I exhort, and also am an elder. And then he says in verse number 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but with a ready mind. A fellow said one time, well, the preacher ought to work, but he shouldn't be paid. The Bible says not for filthy lucre. No, the context of what he's saying there is you're not doing it just for the purpose of making money. Otherwise, the money's filthy. Because there's a whole bunch of other passages that says that you're supposed to take care of that if it's done the right way. Amen. You can't go back and say every preacher that ever took money for preaching is wicked and ungodly. Well, you work, don't you? Yeah. Okay, well, this is my work. Amen. So, filthy lucre would be, well, the only reason I'm doing it is to try to get a paycheck. Notice what he says. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, willing, not for filthy lucre, ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. Meaning you're not taking the reins and become a dictator. You set the example by how you live yourself. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then he talks about likewise, ye younger submit, and so on and so forth. So the crown of glory right there has to do with the guy that's given the responsibility to feed the flock of God. The predominant thing in that whole passage right there is that a preacher is supposed to feed the people that are sitting under him. Take the oversight. Not tell them what kind of house to buy or what kind of car to have or who to marry, who not to marry, and what they ought to do as far as business and this and that and the other and help them with this and help. You're supposed to feed them. Well, there's only one place I know where there's sheep food. That means I'm supposed to learn this to be able to teach it to you. I'm not supposed to learn all the psychological stuff and all the medical stuff and all that. We got people that do that. You got full-blown nurses and doctors in here. You got lawyers in here. You got professional people in here and policemen and all kind of other stuff in here and financial people and all kind of other stuff in here. But when it comes to that, my job is to feed you out of this, not to feed you the headlines or my opinion of the headlines. The SOTU. The soda. What's the soda? What's your opinion of the soda? I don't know. I haven't drank it in quite a while. No, the State of the Union. The State of what union? You have a funny way of describing union. That means compatibility. What? Hey, preacher, did you watch that? Well, I'm glad you did. Tell me about it. And then they probably spent the majority of the day talking about what either got said or didn't get said. And it changed what? What did it change? All it did was waste a bunch of time. Oh, it's just my opinion. So, well, what's your opinion? And I don't know. I didn't see it. I couldn't even speak authoritatively on it. I have no idea. But what I've given you is I can speak on. You say, why? It's from an authority. I'm not giving you opinion. It's the book. So I've given you now two crowns, and we've got three more. I'll cover them in Sunday school on Sunday if you'll come. And you've also seen that in 2 Corinthians 5 and in 1 Corinthians 3, the judgment seat of Christ is for believers, saved individuals. So now that you're saved, the Lord's looking at the reason why you're doing what you're doing or not doing. That's not intended at all to put a gun to your head. I don't want you serving the Lord because you're afraid you're going to get a whipping at the judgment seat. Don't bother. But you got to keep in mind, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul's saying, there's going to be something so bad happen up there that I'm going to persuade you with everything I can that you should be careful to maintain good works. And I'll give you an example of a boy named Onesiphorus over there who was as good a man as I've ever known, and I'm praying God will have mercy on him in that day. My goodness, man. I hope that helps you. Let's stand together and be dismissed. I appreciate you coming.